Let me pray. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to sit and look at your word together. Father, help us to understand this part of your word, but to also apply it to our lives, that you might mould us and shape us and help us to think deeply about it, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our world is an incredibly busy place. Your life, my life at times, can be very busy, sometimes chaotic. Across the industrial world, large numbers of survey respondents tell researchers that they're overburdened with work at the expense of time with family and with friends. And it's possible that the most overwhelmed people weren't even asked how they felt. According to one 2014 study, one major reason people declined to take part in the survey is that they felt too busy. You might assume that the explanation was straightforward. We feel so much more busier these days because we've got so much more to do. But you'd be wrong. The total time people are working, whether paid or otherwise, has not increased in Europe or North America in recent decades. Modern parents who worry they're spending insufficient time with their children spend significantly more of it than those in generations past. Tony Crabb, who's author of the book Busy: How to Thrive in a World of Too Much, says there are always more incoming emails, more meetings, more things to read, more ideas to follow up, and digital technology means you can easily crank through a few more things on the to-do list at home or on holiday. The result inevitably is feeling overwhelmed. We each are finite human beings with finite energy and abilities attempting to get through an infinite amount. We feel a social pressure to do it all at work and at home, but that's not just really difficult. It's a mathematical impossibility. And then he says, the ironic consequence of the busy feeling is that we handle our to-do lists less well than if we weren't so rushed. We live in an incredibly busy world. Jesus says this morning, slow down. Is everything so urgent? There should be one thing at the top of the to-do list. One thing, only one thing matters, and you need to make that choice. That choice is actually being part of being a disciple of Jesus. We've been journeying with Jesus on this road for a few weeks, and we've seen what it actually means to be a disciple of Jesus. It starts with a commitment to follow him, to put our hand to the plough and not look back. It involves doing mission with Jesus, telling others who don't want to hear about the good news. Last week we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus tells us that the two greatest commandments is love God and love thy neighbour. That parable challenges us about loving thy neighbour. The story of Mary and Martha teaches us about what it means to love God with all our heart, mind, soul and strength. Luke says in verse 38 that Jesus and his disciples were on their way and he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Now what do we know about Martha? Well, not much, actually. We know from John 11 that the family consisted of Martha and her sister Mary and her brother Lazarus. And Lazarus actually died and Jesus rose him back from the dead. We know that Martha and her sister and her brother were followers, devoted followers of Jesus. They'd heard Jesus preached and had believed and followed him. And John 11 also tells us that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. We know that they lived in a village of Bethany, it's about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, and it's highly likely that Martha was the older sister. Now, what's not in dispute is that both sisters had differing personalities. Martha, she was the responsible type. She was the one always volunteering, always making sure things were up to the correct standard. She was one of the 20% who do 80% of the work. And so it's unsurprising that one of Martha's strengths was hospitality. Martha's the type of person, she'd go that bit extra with her cleaning and her chopping and her baking and her washing up. She'd be the kind of person to put the place cards on the table and she'd spoil her guests with choices. Martha was a person who understood well 1 Peter 4, verse 9, where Peter says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in various forms. Martha was the person who believed in serving God through her hands in practical, caring ways. Mary was completely different. Martha had a sister called Mary, in verse 39, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. If Martha served God with her hands, Mary was the one who would serve God in her mind and in her heart. She was the one who wanted to learn in quietness, having time for reflection. She's the one who hungered and thirsted for the Lord's teaching, ready to hear, ready to learn, ready to believe and obey. In fact, it's quite actually highly unusual for Mary to be at the feet of Jesus listening to his teaching. Under Jewish law, women could be instructed in the Torah, which is the law of God. But what was not permitted was that was for a rabbi, like Jesus, to allow a woman to sit at his feet. But Jesus kind of threw those customs out the window in the same way he challenged people with the parable of the Good Samaritan. So there's a sketch of these two women, Mary and Martha. Then things started to get interesting. Verse 40. Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Now, the NIV uses the word distracted in that verse. And in the original, the idea was kind of being pulled away, dragged away. The implication being that Martha desperately wanted to hear Jesus, to be at his feet, but she was pulled away by her duties. Literally, Martha was pulled away from much serving. She wanted to listen to Jesus, but ended up getting pulled away by the preparations that need to be made. Now, you have to feel for poor Martha. This is not an ordinary meal. Jesus and his 12 disciples were coming. She had the opportunity to shine before Jesus, the Son of God. The Son of God was coming for a meal. And she wanted her best welcome and the best meal she could put together. The problem for poor Martha was in doing all these things, she lost sight of Jesus. Charles Spurgeon writes, her fault was not that she served. The condition of a servant well becomes every Christian. Her fault was that she grew cumbered with much serving, so much that she forgot him and only remembered the service. That's the danger of distraction. We start out, we serve the Lord because we're attracted to Jesus, but then other things overwhelm us. There was a guy called Lee, and he wrote into a column in a Christian magazine called Uncle Arthur. It's where people write in with their problems, and Uncle Arthur answers it. This is what Lee wrote. He said, I feel I'm missing out on something, but I can't think what. I have a quiet time every morning where I read my Scripture Union notes. I read lots of Christian books which the minister gives me. I go to all his prayer meetings and I'm a member of the Young People Fellowship. So why am I not happy? This is what Uncle Arthur says. He says, wow, you're streets ahead of me, but I want to ask you two questions. First, where's God in all of this? It's all very well getting up to read your Bible and pray, but are you meeting God through it? The important thing is not to clock up the hours of good religious duties, but to get to know the Lord better, to see him more clearly, to love him more dearly, and follow him more and more day by day. Secondly, where are you in all of this? You're obviously a model church member, but that worries me. Are you just a model of what you think the minister and the Young People's Fellowship leader wants you to be, or are you free to be yourself? Are you in touch with your feelings and able to tell others what they are? Do you make your own mind up on important questions? And he goes on. Lee becomes so distracted that it was making him miserable. Mind you, he was doing good things. Things that Christians should be doing. But he was getting distracted or pulled down by them because he failed to see Jesus clearly. And that was Martha's problem. And that soon led to another problem, which was self-pity. Martha saw the to-do list getting longer and longer, the more overwhelmed she felt. And as she continued to work in the kitchen, she began to feel sorry for herself. We have that kind of same sort of feeling all the time. We start to sulk when we feel we are the ones who do all the work all the time. And what happens is we begin to serve ourselves rather than Jesus. And self-pity most times leads to another problem, which is resentment. And with Martha, that led to blaming someone. Mary wasn't lifting a finger, and she resented Mary for her lack of assistance. To Martha's way of thinking, Mary is being selfish, unprincipled, unfair. She assumed that her sister should be serving Jesus in the same way she was doing, but the assumption is wrong. Any ministry we do it in the way that God wants us to do it. We will begin to resent people if people who are willing to serve do not serve how we want them to serve, or if people do not make our ministry their first priority. So from distraction to self-pity to resentment, and for Martha, all this had to come out. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." That's what she's doing. She's telling Jesus what he should be doing. Telling the Lord of the universe what he should be doing to satisfy her needs. That's a trap we all fall into all the time. We assume we know what's best. That God is the one who's there to help us what we want to achieve. Doesn't work like that. God's the creator, we're the creation, and the creation doesn't tell the creator what to do, in the same way that a sculpture doesn't tell the artist how to create. So what's Jesus going to say in response to all of this? He's been asked a very direct question from Martha. And we might expect Jesus to say something like, "Well, yes, Mary, can't you see Martha needs help? Can you please go and help her?" Jesus didn't say that. Verse 41, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried about many things. One thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." Now, Jesus talked previously about loving thy neighbour with the parable of the Good Samaritan, and so we'd expect that the same principle applies here. But Jesus teaches something else. Jesus knows that there are times when the demands of people and the command to love thy neighbour, they pale into insignificance when compared to the command to love God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. That's the first commandment. Love thy neighbour. It's an important command, but it's the second. Jesus is saying we shouldn't let, and we must not let, busyness in whatever form, whether that be work or sport or social activities or family, be an excuse that keeps us from obeying the first commandment, which is to love God. Martha had a to-do list as long as her arm. She did not know how to let some things go and also how to stop worrying about it in the end. Martha's self-appointed responsibilities distracted her from what mattered most. Jesus says to Martha, only one thing is necessary. Out of all the things that we're doing at that moment, only one was necessary. So what's the one thing? Well, if you look in your Bibles, you'll see a footnote there in your verse. And there's a bit of a dispute about whether the text should read only one thing is needed, or but a few things are needed, or only one. Now, by the rules of textual analysis of the original text, now bear in mind we don't have the original text, it's likely to be but only one thing is needed, which is what's in the NIV there. Only one thing is needed, but that one thing is not defined by Jesus. He never actually says what it is. Instead, he kind of paints this picture for us. The one thing that is necessary is to sit at the feet of Jesus, like Mary did. To sit at his feet and listen to his word. The highest priority for those who want to be followers of Jesus is listening to his word. Sitting down, listening to God's word is the way we can express our love for God. If we love God, it makes no sense not to have a deep love and a deep delight for God's word. Jesus says to Martha, "Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." And we look at that statement and we ponder it, but buried beneath is actually a wonderful way in which that statement fits the context. Because the Greek translation literally is a good portion. Mary had chosen a good portion. And the really interesting thing is that the Greek word for portion, which is merida, often refers to a meal. While Martha was preparing one meal, Mary was having another one. A better one, feeding on the living word of God. That's what the Word of God does. It's food for the soul. It's what strengthens us as Christians. It helps us to grow in our faith. It protects us. It guides us. It makes us fit as Christians. That's why the psalmist read it this morning from Psalm 119. The law of your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Antonin Shakarensky was a dissident Soviet Jew, and he kissed his wife goodbye as she left Russia for freedom in Israel. His parting words to her were, "I'll see you soon in Jerusalem." But Antonin was detained, and he was finally imprisoned. Their reunion in Jerusalem would not only be postponed, it might never occur. During those long years in the Russian prisons and work camps, Antonin was stripped of his personal belongings, and his only possession was a miniature copy of the Psalms. Once during his imprisonment, his refusal to release the book to the authorities cost him 130 days in solitary confinement. Finally, 12 years after parting with his wife, he was offered freedom. And in February 1986, the world watched as he was allowed to walk away from the Russian guards towards those who would take him to Jerusalem. But in the final moments of captivity, the guards tried again to confiscate the Book of Psalms from him. And he threw himself face down in the snow and refused to walk on to freedom without it. Those words had kept him alive during his imprisonment. He would not go to freedom without them. That's the power of the Word of God. That's the value of the Word of God. And that's why we need to spend time in it, meditating upon it, letting it be ingrained into every fibre of our being. Mary chose the one thing that was better, the good portion. And one of the challenges this morning is, what choice are we going to make? Life doesn't automatically arrange itself in priorities. If you want to make reading the Bible a regular and systematic part of your life, you've got to make the choice to do it. If you want to study the Bible with other Christians as a priority, then you need to choose to do that as well. Kent Hughes says, amidst 1,000 other duties, we must make sitting at the feet of Jesus the one thing, the better thing, the primary focus of our hearts and lives. He goes on, he says, Mary's choice was good in sickness and in health, good in youth and good in age, good in adversity and good in prosperity, good in life and good in death, good in time and good in eternity. Sitting at the feet of Jesus is always good. And as life gets busier, it needs to be made a higher priority, not less. Famous theologian Martin Luther once said, I find that I am so busy now that I need to read the Bible and pray for 3 hours a day. Luther realised the busier he was, the more time he needed to spend with God, more time he needed at the feet of Jesus. Now you may well say, well, yes, that's all very well, but does actually any of that actually achieve anything? Well, an answer to that could be the example of Mary. Sometime later, after this interaction with Jesus, John in chapter 12 says that Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. And then Mary took a pint of pure nard and expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of her perfume. Now this perfume was probably worth around $35,000 a bottle in today's terms. What is Mary doing pouring this on the feet of Jesus? Well, Jesus gives us the answer when he tells the knockers to leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Mary had managed to work out something that the disciples had actually missed, that Jesus was the suffering Messiah. Jesus had spoken of his death and his resurrection, and the disciples were having all sorts of trouble working it out. But Mary got it. She understood that the mission of Jesus was to die a cruel death on a cross and to be raised back to life in power to ascend into glory. How did she come to that revelation? By sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. What about Martha? Well, in John 11, we hear one of the greatest confessions in the Bible. Lazarus had died, and this interaction between Jesus and Martha followed. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she said. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." How did she come to make such a confession? How did she come to such faith to make such a statement? Romans says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Martha too must have learned to spend time at the feet of Jesus. She had chosen the better thing, and it was never going to be taken away from her. We too have the choice to choose what is better. And if we make the right choice, we will reap a great benefit, and it will never be taken away from us. Sitting at the feet of Jesus is the only way to become more like Jesus. So let's ask him to help us to do that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the power of your word to transform our lives, to transform us to be more like the Lord Jesus. And so we pray this morning that you might help us to spend more time sitting at the feet of Jesus. Lord, when we get busy, remind us of the need to take that time. And as we do, we pray that your word would fill our lives, that we might learn to love it and to delight in it and to obey it. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.